And the word of the Lord says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let us pray. Father, as we move into a time of proclaiming your word, Father, I pray that, Father, we could set aside all distractions, all things of the previous week, Father, the things coming up today, next week, so that we could focus on your word, Father, that we can engage, that we can hear the Spirit speak to our heart, Father, that we would just dig into your word for our life. Father, I pray that we be a church that needs your word daily, every moment, Father, that we would dig into it and seek you out to follow Jesus all the days of our life. Father, and I pray that if we don't have Jesus, if someone here today does not have Jesus, Father, that today will be the day the Holy Spirit would move their heart. Father, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. We got Veterans Day right around the corner, November 11th. Today we honor those who served in the armed forces of America. They dedicated a part of their life in service to our country. And when they did, each of the soldiers takes an oath that's like this. "I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the uniform code of military justice, so help me God." These men are saying, "I am giving up rights to my life in service to something greater than me. That there is a sovereign force that I am going to say I am dedicated to with all that I am and all that I will be." And oaths like this go way, way back. The knights in ancient Europe swore oaths of fealty like this. It'd say something like this: "The knight swears their steadfast loyalty and devotion to their sovereign, that they shall be their servants and an agent for the rest of their lives, never to betray them or their causes, and to bend all of their will and efforts to the completion of their missions and duties." Ancient Roman soldiers would swear an oath every year on January 1st, a reminder each year of who they were truly devoted to. "I swear that I shall faithfully execute all that the emperor commands, that I shall never desert the service, and that I shall not seek to avoid death for the Roman Republic." My life belongs to somebody else, is what these oaths say. Throughout time, those that enter into service or under allegiance to a sovereign have always been asked to state their full devotion to that ruler or to that country. These statements say that those in service to the sovereign will give up their rights, their desires, their will, even their lives in order to serve. They will fight against anyone, foreign or domestic, those who are far off or right next door, that go against what the sovereign says. These people take these oaths and they say, "This sovereign I am devoted to above all else." Is that how you look at your faith in Jesus? When you came to saving faith, when you came to that moment in time where you said, "I am a wicked sinner and I am doomed to eternal death, destruction in a place called hell. But I'm going to repent of those sins and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, the one who died at the cross for me. And I'm going to live this life for him from now on, giving up all rights." Did Did you understand that when you were saying that, that this is the devotion that he was calling you to? That you gave up everything that you hoped and dreamed and willed for before him and said, Jesus, all I need is you, just like you just sang. If you sang it, I hope that you have put your faith in that. You shouldn't sing songs that you don't mean. He's worthy of that. In this gospel, Matthew has been walking us through the fact that he is the King of heaven, the promised Messiah. He took us through the birthright, right? You remember the genealogy. He's in the line of David. He deserves to be king. He told us about the prophecies that he fulfilled, the messianic prophecies, said these were fulfilled in Jesus. He told us about heaven opening, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and a heavenly voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was crowned from heaven as the king. He's told us about his authoritative teaching, how he declared that his kingdom had come and what it meant to be a part of this kingdom. He set out the guidelines for what it meant to be in this kingdom. Matthew showed us that Jesus is king. He walked us through 9 miracles where Jesus displayed his power over the natural and supernatural world. And then as we've been in the last few weeks, he called 12 men, 12 disciples that would be symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, these are going to be my apostles. These will be the men that go out in my name. And he gave them this call. You're going to go and you're going to expand this message. I'm going to give you the power to heal, the power to raise the dead, the power to cast out demons. And you're going to go near and far and you're going to tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the king's mission. He said, there's going to be consequences, though. People are going to hate you. They're going to bring you in front of the synagogues. They're going to beat you there. They're going to drag you in front of kings and rulers. They're going to, your father, your brother, your mother, they're going to betray you over to death. He says, but if you're mine, if you're devoted to me this way, you're going to follow me anyway. You're not going to let fear of man keep you from doing what I've called you to do because I am the king and you answer to me first and foremost. He said, if you won't acknowledge me in front of men, I won't acknowledge you in front of my Father. And in our passage today, the king tells these men and all those that are disciples in 2024 and until he returns, true disciples are supremely devoted to Jesus. That means that you are devoted to Jesus above all else. Heart, soul, mind, devoted to Jesus. True disciples understand the supremacy of Christ in all things. You read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and you rejoice because this is the king that you have. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Is this the Jesus you follow? Are you devoted to him as he exists here? King Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior. And so is he the one that you're devoted to? Each and every day if you wake up, is your life, I'm going to live for my King today. That's what he calls you to. And it is a hard truth. It is a hard calling because he says you got to be devoted to me above the things that the world will tell you matter the most because you can't truly love them and be devoted to them until you're devoted to me above them. That's what he says in Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Listen to it again. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In this passage, I think Jesus is saying true disciples will be devoted to him above three life-encompassing things: above peace, above family, and above self-preservation. Saying you're supposed to be devoted to these things. I put you in all of them, but there is a greater devotion to be had. That first one, the true disciples are devoted to Jesus above peace. Which sounds odd, right? But he says it, do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. You say, that sounds odd, because when I read in the Old Testament, when I look at Isaiah 9:6, it says he is the Prince of Peace. And he says he's not come to bring peace. When the angels came and told the shepherds that he had been born, what did they say? Peace on earth. And so he's saying, no, that's not what I've come to bring. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to divide. That's what a sword does, right? You cut somebody with a sword, it divides their body from the other part of their body. I've come to divide. The guys that heard this, they saw the Old Testament prophecies and said they know peace is coming when the Messiah comes. Isaiah 11:6-9, it looks peaceful, right? It says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a peaceful time when the Messiah is there, right? So why does he say, I don't come to bring peace but a sword? It's because the Old Testament speaks of his second coming as if it is in line with his first coming. But at his first coming, when he comes and he speaks truth to a world that hates him. A world that will reject him. To his own he came, but his own did not receive him. And so there is conflict in that. Micah 7:6 prophesies that this will happen. In their disobedience and unwillingness to follow God. It says, for the sons treat the fathers with contempt, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. When God entered the world through Jesus Christ, when he was God in flesh, in the incarnation, when that happened, God indeed did come to bring peace, but between him and man, not between man and man. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened when you came to that place where you said, I need you, Jesus. Before that, you are his enemy. You are at war with him. And yet, when you come to salvation, when you come to that point where you say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, that's when peace between you and God becomes real. And that's what Jesus came to bring. The peace needed for you to enter into the kingdom. And there is coming a peace in his second coming where it will be above all things. But that is his second coming. And as you are here today, you can have peace with God, but you will not have peace with men if you live for Jesus, because mankind rejects Jesus. They are not a part of the kingdom of God. They are a part of the kingdom of darkness. Understand this as you live your life. Peace with God does not mean peace with all men. Now, as Jesus said, they rejected me and they will reject you. The disciple is not above his master. But a disciple will be like his master. And if they rejected him, if they hated him, if they were in conflict with him, they will be in conflict with you. As long as you live and proclaim Jesus, people will hate you for it. Which makes us want to run away from that, right? This is a hard teaching. We just, if that's the cost, a lot of us are not willing to pay it, right? Because a lot of us hate conflict. How many of you just enjoy conflict? Right? Not a whole lot of hands. How many of you are people pleasers? Right? We don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want anybody upset with me. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so I'll run away from hard conversations by any means necessary. I don't want to have things that are necessary to have, because when I do, that means that they might be mad at me, or they might not like me, and they may not talk to me anymore. Modern American Christianity just wants to go along to get along. Let's just be meek little Christians and not stand for what's right, not call out sin, not boldly proclaim the gospel, because we don't want to make anybody mad. Shane Pruitt, this pastor's got some notoriety. He says, we're not to be cowards for Christ. We don't want to offend anybody with the truth. We're conflict avoidant in the church. But Jesus says in verse 34, he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And if following Jesus divides us, if it creates conflicts with others, then we have to say, so be it, because I am supremely devoted to King Jesus and not my peace with that person. And this is not a call to be a jerk either, right? You're not to just go hit somebody that disagrees with you. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's not going to always be possible, because the gospel doesn't depend on you. That truth is truth, whether they like it or not, and you're supposed to follow that truth, even if it leads you into conflict with somebody else. And there are so many that hate the truth. We're told these people will come, though. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Understand this, in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, it says. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. This is very much the world that we are in. People are lovers of self. They have no desire for the things of God. And if you want peace with these men that are not lovers of good, that love evil, if you want peace with them, that means you're going to have to deny Jesus. That means you're going to have to be meek and quiet and not stand for what's right. And if you do that, if you won't stand for Jesus in front of these men, we heard last week that he will deny you before the Father. He says you got to be devoted to him above peace. And you got to be devoted to him above peace, even if that conflict will come in your family. Even if that conflict will come in your family. That's the second point here. True disciples are devoted to Jesus above their families. Matthew 10, 35 and 37. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, which didn't take a whole lot extra, and a person's enemies. Person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is quoting here Micah 7:6. He says, the truth of the gospel, the truth about me is going to divide families. Which is hard to hear, right? For so many of us, our families are our number one priority. You'd live for your family, you'd die for your family. But Jesus says, if you won't love him and live for him and in his truth before your family, then you aren't worthy of him. You're not deserving of him. So your family is included in that acknowledging Jesus before men. They're not some other category. You have to live this out in front of them. You can't deny him in front of them, for if you do, then he will deny you before your father. And we all know that living the truth of the gospel in front of your family is hard, right? Jesus wasn't a stranger to this. He came out and began to preach and said he was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. He said he was the Son of God, that his kingdom was near. He began to preach the way he preached, and his family thought he was nuts. Mark 3, 20 and 21, then he went home and a crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying, he is out of his mind. You come to truly follow Jesus, you devote your life and say, I'm going to do this with all that I am and all that I have, and your family will say, what is wrong with you? You try to share the gospel with your family, and they will say, what? Get out of my face. I don't want to hear that from you. How many of you had that experience? You've tried to share with people that you were close to, people in your family, and they're like, I don't want to hear it from you. I know all that hoodlumming that you used to hoodlum. And you're trying to tell me that I'm a sinner? You were right there with me through all of this. And now you're going to tell me that I need to repent? Who are you? Families are the hardest mission field for most people. But you can't love your family rightly until you love Jesus supremely. He's not telling you that you shouldn't love your family. He's saying if you want to truly love them, you're going to love me most. And you don't truly love your family until you've done all that you can to help them love Jesus supremely too. And being devoted to Jesus above family is one that I see people forsake all the time. Parents that have raised their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, have been in the church, active in the church, it seemed like they are true disciples of Jesus, and then that child goes wayward. That child pursues a life of homosexuality or some other sinful behavior, and the parents reject the word of God, saying, I want to love my child, and I'll affirm any sin and anything they do to keep this relationship going. Even if it means I got to wander away from the word of God and reject what he says. If I have to deny him, I will, because I'm going to love my child. And it has to be incredibly hard. I can't imagine one of my children being that wayward, falling into that much sin. But I have to believe that if it happened, I would love them enough to say, this is not what God has for you. No matter what comes out of that. It's not just parents and children. Brothers and sisters, they'll commit adultery, and those that are brothers and sisters with them, instead of rebuking them and calling them to repentance, they'll just plant the old who are you to judge flag in front of them and protect them and affirm their sin instead of helping them come to repentance. A parent will say to their children, we don't do that religious thing around here. We don't follow Jesus around here. And so you just need to leave all that behind. The child can be just so desirous to follow, but the parent says no, and so the child walks away. I don't want to create conflict in my family, and so I'm going to walk away. And we are to honor and obey our mothers and fathers and love our children and our siblings, but we must love Jesus most. Because Jesus is the creator of those parents, of those children, and of those siblings. He gave them to us or us to them, and he sacrificed his life for us and opened our eyes to the truth of our sinfulness, and we are to then go live it out in front of them so that they can come to know the truth. If we don't live it out in front of our families that he created and put us in, who will? Who's going to love those people you're in a family with more than you? If we don't tell them the truth about sin in their lives, who will? You can't go to hell for them. But you can point them to King Jesus and get them to heaven with you. And that's real love. A love that says, I'm going to point you to the truth that will save you even if you hate me for it. Right? These people that are caught in sin, that are dead in their sin, they are running towards that cliff. And if we're only standing back and not saying anything because we don't want them to hate us as they make their way, what good are we doing them? Even if we got to hit them with a car to get them to stop from that cliff, that broken leg, that pain they'll endure, that hatred they might have for us stopping them is worth it because they didn't go off that cliff never to be seen again. And if you're devoted to Him, if you live this way, devoted to Him this way, it'll make an impact on them, even if they reject you for it. And in the end, Jesus will be worth it. Your supreme devotion to Jesus may not lead to the family life that you dreamed about, but that's part of following Jesus because He says you got to be devoted to Him above your own self-preservation, above your life and all you thought it would be. There are a lot of people in the American church that want to cling to these dreams that they had and what means success here in American life and all these things. They want to cling to those things more than they want to be devoted to Jesus. He says you can't do that. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When Jesus says cross here, all those men that are listening know exactly what He's talking about. We automatically think Calvary, but He hadn't gone there yet. They didn't know He was going there yet. But they knew what the cross meant. They knew of this excruciating death method that the Romans had come up with. And they knew it really well because just a few decades before, Judas of Galilee had led a revolt against the Romans. And General Verus had taken 2,000 Jews, made them carry the crossbar of their cross along the streets of Galilee and crucified all 2,000 of these rebels along the streets. The cross was well known to these men, and it meant death. And when He says, take up your cross and follow me, He is saying that your devotion to Him has to be greater than your devotion to yourself, even to the point of death. If you're a true disciple of Jesus here today, you have to say, I would rather die for you, Jesus, than live for me. That's the calling. And we're numb to that. We don't really understand that because we don't have those pressures in our daily lives. But those 12 men, when they heard Him say it, they understood perfectly. They understood that walking with Jesus meant every day was a risk to their life. They had turned their back on the religion of their fathers. And there were people in that religion that would kill them for following Him. They knew it every day. And there have been Christians through time that understood that reality, that to follow Jesus means you got to be willing to die for Him. And if you're not willing to do that, then you have no place with Him. Missionaries even today face this. They say, Jesus, you're calling me to a country that hates you and will likely kill me for going, but I'm going to go because I am more devoted to you than I am my own life. And what do people in the American church say? That's foolishness. Why would you give up your life to go and tell these people this? I heard people say that. There was a young man, I can't remember his name, but there was an island off the coast of India. And these people have never heard the gospel. Anybody that goes there gets killed. And this young man had a burden placed on his heart to go share Jesus with these people. And so he prepared for a year. For 6 months, he was in a clean room that was medically sealed so that he could go. And he prepared. He did everything he could to be ready to go. And he got on that island, and they killed him immediately. And people in the American church says that man was a fool. But that's what God called him to do, and that's what he's called all of us to do. We might not have to go to that island, but we've got to be willing to give up our life in order to follow him. There are other missionaries, John and Betty Stamm, in the 1930s. They were in the Civil War in China was going on at that time. They had just been married, and they had a three-month-old child. And they go into China, and they're not very long, and they're arrested by the communist soldiers. And they're being marched through the streets to their execution. And as they are, a shopkeeper comes out and starts to protest about their arrest. And he cries out enough that the soldiers go in and check his shop, and they find a Bible, and they take him and march him right with them and behead all three of them that day. It's the cost of following Jesus. To be willing to give up your life. As they found this note that John had written in the clothes of his baby daughter Helen, it says, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of communist bandits. Whether we will be released or not, no one knows. May God be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death." Too many of us want to play Christian and not be Christian. We'll follow him until it gets hard. We'll lean on him when times are hard. But when it comes down to it, we're not willing to dedicate ourselves to him each and every day, saying, "He is worth even my very life." Because these aren't superheroes. These are just people that truly know Jesus as he is, the supreme sovereign of the universe. It's what all those that truly love Jesus are willing to do. And we're blessed. God in his graciousness doesn't have us in a country where every day when we walk out the door, we're threatened with death for our faith. He doesn't call all of us to go be missionaries in these countries. But in that truth, shouldn't we be even more devoted to him? When we don't face death for walking out the door, shouldn't we be willing to die to ourselves in lesser ways? You know, less than our lives. He's still calling us to deny ourselves. Supreme devotion to Jesus, carrying your cross is a giving over of your will, your desires, and your dreams, and saying, "I don't want any of that as much as I want you, so show me what I need to do." In verse 39, if you find your life, it says, which really means preserve what you think life should be from an earthly perspective, clinging to all your hopes and dreams, finding all the success you think means you've made it, then you will lose eternal life. And a lot of us are willing to do that. We're willing to give it up. We'll say, "Jesus, I'm just going to enjoy 90 years of comfort here. I'm going to make heaven on earth for myself. I'm going to have all the comforts of life for 90 years. And then you get to the end of it. And you find yourself regretting that in a place called hell. You may enjoy life for 90 years, but you will miss heaven because you say what you get here is more important than Jesus. But he's saying, if you will take your hands off your life, if you will surrender it to Christ, devoted to him above your self-preservation, you will find a life of joy here on earth, regardless of circumstance. And beyond that, eternal life in the majesty of the fullness of the glory of God with King Jesus forever. And we're so short-sighted, we sell ourselves short. We're willing to give up that and that eternity for a little bit of relaxation and fun here on earth right now. He says, lose your life for Jesus and find a life you never dreamed of, a life that endures hard things, rejoices in the Lord, and a life that never ends. If you know Jesus as the King of heaven, then this is not a question. You put all that this world offers, all the fame, all the money, all the power, all the comfort, you put it all in this side of the scale, and you put Jesus on the other, and Jesus is going to outweigh it every time. I pray you know him that way. But the question that this passage leads us to ask ourselves is this: are you devoted to anything in your life, including your life, more than you are devoted to Jesus? Is he supreme in your devotion? See, the oath we all take when we truly come to Christ is that I want Jesus above all else. To live is Christ. Is that the faith that you have? Or are you just playing at it? Here's some questions you can ask yourself to see. Are my actions obedient to the commands of Jesus? Do I live like he is my king? Am I seeking my own pleasure or glory in my life or trying to glorify Jesus? Does how I'm living show that I truly believe in eternal life, or am I trying to create my own personal heaven on earth? Who do I look to for fulfillment? Jesus or others? Answer those questions to yourself, and if you don't like any of the answers, pray for God to forgive you and give you the strength to be supremely devoted to Jesus, above peace, above family, and above self-preservation. He is worth it. And your life is to show that in the way you live so that others can come to that truth too. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, your word is difficult at times. It can be a struggle for us as we are surrounded by so much abundance. But I pray, God, that its truth will resonate in our hearts. I pray that those that are under the sound of my voice, those that are watching online, that all of them will know that Jesus is worth their very lives. And that giving up their dreams and desires and hopes does not mean that they don't get anything in return, but that what Jesus will give them in return is worth more than it all. Because they will get him. We get Jesus. God, I pray for the one that's lost in their sin here today. I pray that your spirit has moved their heart to be fertile soil for the gospel to land, that they understand that they are sinners and that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they will put their faith in Jesus and understand that that means that they have to give up the life that they had for the life that he has provided. And that they would rejoice to do that for the Lord. God, help us to search out the places where we aren't fully devoted to you, that we might glorify you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray.